Good morning. I'm Brad. I'll be reading the Bible for us this morning. We'll be starting at 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8, and continuing to the end of the chapter. 1 Peter 3, verse 8. Finally, all of you, be like-minded, be sympathetic, love one another, be compassionate and humble. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult. On the contrary, repay evil with blessing, because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing. For whoever would love life and see good days must keep their tongue from evil and their lips from deceitful speech. They must turn from evil and do good. They must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Who is going to harm you if you are eager to do good? But even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear their threats. Do not be frightened. But in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience so that those who speak maliciously against your good behaviour in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. For it is better, if it is God's will, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive in the spirit. After being made alive, he went and made proclamation to the imprisoned spirits, to those who were disobedient long ago when God waited patiently in the days of Noah while the ark was being built. In it, only a few people, eight in all, were saved through water. And this water symbolizes baptism that now saves you also. Not the removal of dirt from the body, but the pledge of a clear conscience toward God. It saves you by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at God's right hand, with angels, authorities, and powers in submission to him.
Hello again. Well, Corrie ten Boom tells a famous story of forgiveness. Corrie was a Dutch woman. She protected Jews from the Nazis during World War II, and her and her sister Betsy were eventually caught. They were put into concentration camps, and they were humiliated and brutalized by the guards. Her sister died there, but Corrie somehow survived. Corrie was a Christian, and in the years following the war, she spoke about forgiveness. She tells a story of a time after the war when she was visiting Berlin, and a man comes up to her, and he says, "Miss ten Boom, don't you know me?" And she suddenly realizes it was one of the cruelest overseers from the concentration camp. And he says to her, "I am now a Christian. I found the Lord Jesus. I know there's forgiveness for all the sins of the world and also for my sins. I have forgiveness for the cruelties I've done. But then I've asked God for an opportunity to ask one of my very victims for forgiveness. And Fräulein ten Boom, will you forgive me?" And Corrie says, "I could not." She said, "I remembered the suffering of my dying sister through him, but I was not able to forgive. I could not. I could only hate him," she says. But then she says, "I took one of those beautiful texts, Romans 5:5, The love of God is shed and brought into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who is given to us. And I said, thank you, Jesus, that you have brought into my heart God's love through the Holy Spirit who is given to me. And thank you, Father, that your love is stronger than my hatred and unforgiveness. That same moment I was free and I could say, brother, give me your hand. And I shook hands with him. And it was as if I felt God's love stream through my arms. She says, you never so touch the ocean of God's love as when you forgive your enemies. Now, it's an incredible story of forgiveness. The man didn't deserve forgiveness. She had every right to refuse. She had every right to demand justice. But somehow she didn't. She forgave. She actually did the sort of thing that this Bible passage calls us toward. It says, verse 9, do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult. On the contrary, repay evil with blessing. We've been talking across the series about how Christians are foreigners and exiles in the world. They have a different set of values and desires to the culture around them. And I think this is probably the most startling Christian virtue, forgiveness, grace, repaying evil with blessing. Human cultures have a principle they've been operating by for thousands upon thousands of years. It's a principle that even very young children embrace. It's a principle that older people hang on to all through life. And the principle is this: I'll treat you as you've treated me. A tit for tat. It's the fairness model for living, the payback model. But here in this passage, Peter calls believers to a different way of life. He calls them to grace, not payback. He calls them to generosity rather than a thirst for personal justice. I don't know about you, but I find payback pretty easy. I find it easy to treat others like I've been treated by them. If they treat me well, it's easy for me to treat them well. If they treat me poorly, it's easy for me to dismiss them or treat them the same way. But repaying evil with blessing, that's hard. Corey said it was too hard. She was unable to forgive. It was only the love of God poured into her heart that softened her. Why would we do this? Why? Why would we repay evil with blessing? Well, that's part of what we'll be exploring as we dig into this passage. What we'll do is we'll look at it in three sections. We'll look firstly at the life of blessing others that Christians are called to. Then we'll look at the generous blessing that we've received from God. And finally, we'll talk about the need to share or explain the reason for the way that we live. The points are blessing given, blessing received, blessing explained. Now, let's get into it. Firstly, blessing given. At an old rental we used to live in, we had a leaky pipe. Normally, pipes sort of contain the water within them. They keep the water locked in, but the pipe had some sort of leak. So water spread out from it. The pipe was underground, so we couldn't actually see the leak, but we could see the effect. We could see the bright green patches of grass. We could see the flourishing vegetation. Our garden loved this pipe because it spread fresh water throughout it. And we as a community are to be blessing spreaders. At their heart, these first verses talk about repaying evil with blessing, but it's wider than just that. It's about blessing being spread through the lives of believers. The word blessing or eulogia has two meanings in the original language. Both are probably in view in this passage. That the first meaning has to do with kind, generous words. And the second has to do with kind, generous actions. The first meaning is where we get our word eulogy from. We say kind words about someone's life at their funeral. But here the meaning is more than just words. It's this whole idea of doing good to someone with both word and action. How are we as a community to do that? Well, see how it starts in verse 8. It says, finally, all of you, be like-minded, be sympathetic, love one another, be compassionate and humble. To be like-minded doesn't mean to agree on everything. It means we have the same direction of mind, that together we're focused on Christ, so that we share a loyalty to Him. To be sympathetic means to enter into one another's experiences. It means we're not detached from other people's joys and sufferings. We care. To love one another, loving one another means putting others ahead of ourselves, valuing them greatly. To be compassionate is like sympathetic. It means we have a soft heart toward people. And to be humble means to think less of myself and more of others. Like-minded, sympathetic, loving, compassionate, humble. This is the sort of community that's a blessing to be part of. And it's also a blessing to those who come into contact with it. Peter then goes on to especially talk about how we're to bless those who wrong us. Now he says, verse 9, "Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult. On the contrary, repay evil with blessing, because to this you are called, so that you may inherit a blessing." He says, this is what Jesus calls you to, not repaying evil with evil, but evil with blessing. Here is a truly countercultural, alien way of living. It was at the heart of what Jesus taught his disciples to do when he was with them on earth. He said to them, if someone takes your coat, give them your shirt too. He said, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who mistreat you. The teaching would have been very relevant to the believers Peter's writing to. He's just spoken back in chapter 2 about them being accused of doing wrong, of them suffering under harsh masters. In the following verse, in verse 13, he speaks of them being harmed, perhaps for doing good. Verse 16, he writes about people speaking maliciously against their good behavior. Verse 17, he says it's better to suffer for doing good than evil. It seems like these believers are being treated harshly or unfairly. But Peter wants them to obey and glorify God even when they're being mistreated. It's this principle we briefly touched on last week, the principle of not letting someone sin against me determine my own conduct. This principle is the opposite of the worldly principle of treating others as they have treated us. It's going, hey, their sin against me is not going to turn me to sin. No, it's actually an opportunity for me to model Christ and to bless those who wrong me. Now, repaying evil with blessing doesn't mean that we deny evil has occurred. No, Peter's not afraid of calling evil evil or calling insult insult. He's not minimizing the wrong that's being done. He's not justifying it. And also last week, he's still acknowledging that we live under government authority and they have a God-given right to punish those who do wrong. When he says repay evil with blessing, what he's calling us to is a personal commitment of love toward that person, a personal pursuit of wanting and even doing them good. It's the story of Elizabeth Elliot, who, after her husband Jim was killed by a South American tribe, she went back to the same people to share Jesus with them. It's the story of Kim Fu, who suffered badly as a child during the Vietnam War. And she had a list of enemies who had hurt her. But 10 years later, when she became a Christian, she said her enemy list became her prayer list. It's the story of Walter Everett, who at first burned with anger against his son's murderer. But later, he befriended the murderer while he was in prison. He helped him with parole, and he ended up officiating his wedding. It's also the story of a woman who has someone in their gospel community who always ignores them. But when that person gets sick, they make a meal for them. It's the story of a sports person who doesn't retaliate or get angry when they're unfairly fouled. It's the story of the student who's excluded from a friend group, but later when they have an opportunity to exclude the same people, they don't. They welcome them in. It's the story of the man who gets false information spread around about him, but rather than starting a counter campaign against the person who did it, he even speaks kindly and fairly about them. It's the spouse who doesn't retaliate in anger, the housemate who is generous rather than bitter about past wrongs, the friend who still reaches out when they could say, I'm going to neglect you like you've been neglecting me. Now, these are all ways of repaying evil with blessing, of even personally pursuing the good of the other. Now, I should say there are certain evils done against us that can break or traumatize us. Some things it may take just a whole lifetime of processing. We may have to search and struggle for forgiveness for a very long time. And in some situations, it may never be appropriate for us to do more than to pray for those who have mistreated us. We may need to keep our distance for whatever reason. But whether it be from near or far, when we do repay evil with blessing, when we do forgive, it actually also brings a blessing on us as well. And verse 9 finishes by saying that when we bless others, we experience a blessing as well. Verse 10 to 12 unpacks this further. God's face shines on those who live this way. In fact, there's even heaps of scientific studies on the benefits of forgiveness. Studies show people who forgive are more likely to sleep better, they worry less, they enjoy life more, and they have improved physical health. It's like God has designed us as humans in such a way so that if we live His way, it'll actually be good for us. So this is an added reason to be a blessing giver, a blessing spreader. The last thing you want to be is a kink in the hose or a blockage in the pipe. God wants to extend His blessing through His people. So that's the first point. The Christian community are to be blessing givers. We're to spread blessing to others with our words and actions. And we're to even repay evil with blessing. Now, why should we do this? What will really motivate and enable us to do this? Well, it's the blessing that we have received from God. He repaid our evil with blessing. I often think of a story I heard from a high school scripture teacher. Maybe I've shared it before, I don't know. So there was a boy or class who was mucking up, a mean, disrespectful. At the end of the class, the teacher invites this naughty boy up the front. All the kids are waiting on the edge of their seat for him to be punished. But the teacher pulls out a king-size Mars bar and says, "You don't deserve this, but I want you to have it." He was repaying evil with blessing. And God has done this for us at an unfathomable level. Each one of us lived lives much worse than that boy in class did. We've been made by the Creator to love Him and love others. But as we saw last week, our sin turns us inward toward love of selves, and we use others to get what we want for ourselves. We have lived life not just neglecting God, but openly rebelling, repeatedly choosing our way rather than His way. One of the words the Bible uses to describe this is unrighteousness. Another is evil. Jesus says, "I testify about the world that its works are evil." Romans 3:10 says, "There is no one righteous and no one who seeks God, no one who does good, not even one." But look how God repaid our evil with blessing. See what it says, 3:18? "Christ suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God." God sent Jesus to suffer in our place for our sins. He died for us. He was righteous. We were unrighteous. But He swapped places with us. He bore our punishment that we would go free. With forgiveness, there's always a cost. If someone steals a pen from you or they steal your reputation or whatever it may be, and you forgive them, if you do that, you absorb the cost. You don't get the pen or your reputation back. You take on the loss and you forgive. And Jesus, He bore the cost for us. He suffered at the cross and He did it to bring us to God. Because God Himself wanted to be near us and we were made to be near Him. This is not simply a cold transaction. This is not simply a calculated swap of Jesus' life for ours. No, this is the love of God poured out, gushed out. This is the tap of God's deep love turned all the way on, as far as it will go, in His Son Jesus. This is an extravagant gift, His own Son. So do not think that God is out to punish you. Do not think your evil is too great for him. No, he is out to bless you, to do you good. If you've only ever known a world of payback, if you've always felt that you've been on the treadmill of expectations or keeping up appearances, or you've only ever imagined God as a God of payback, well, throw that idea in the bin. Come instead to the true God of free mercy and blessing. He repays evil with blessing. That's part of what the next section is about. It's quite a perplexing bit, but at the heart, I think it's meant to help us see the extent of God's blessing and salvation, his victorious salvation in Jesus. From the second half of verse 18, it talks about Jesus being put to death in the body, but made alive in the spirit. And then after being made alive, he makes proclamation to the imprisoned spirits who were disobedient long ago in the days of Noah. Now, there's a few different ideas what this could mean. Some early church fathers thought it meant that Jesus went and spoke to already dead unbelievers and gave them a second chance. But the Bible seems pretty clear that we die once and then face judgment. And it seems pretty clear that the opportunity to believe is now. And also the verses don't say that the spirits believed or repented or anything like that. So this is seen as by most scholars as an unlikely interpretation, possible but unlikely. And another view is that the verses are saying that Christ spiritually spoke through Noah long ago, and that this verse refers to what Noah said to the people back in his time. That's possible again, but there's a big difficulty with that interpretation. The verse says Jesus was made alive and then he went and proclaimed to the spirits. It seems to be referring to something that happened after Jesus came back to life, not thousands of years before that Noah did with Christ speaking through him. A third view is that the spirits are the rebellious angels described at the start of Noah's story in Genesis 6. In this view, Jesus doesn't preach the gospel of their salvation to these spirits. Instead, he goes to them and the proclamation is a proclamation of his victory. He's proclaiming his victory over evil, over sin, death, and the devil. This view also fits with verse 22, where Jesus is at God's right hand with angels and spiritual powers in submission under him. Now, the third view is the most common view today, but it's still an obscure passage where people might land differently on. Yet I think it's pretty clear that the big picture obviously has to do with God's victorious salvation in Jesus. See, Peter goes on and he uses the story of Noah as an example of God's salvation. He says, Noah was saved through water and we too are saved through water as we're baptized into Christ. The external water doesn't remove the dirt. It's symbolic of what God's doing in our hearts through Jesus' resurrection. It's Jesus and his death and resurrection that saves and cleanses our consciences. I can't even say it. You can read it there. This is all part of the blessing from God that we've received. This is all part of him repaying our evil with blessing in Jesus. See, God has given more than a king-sized Mars bar, more than a pot of gold. He has given for us his Son. Jesus bore the cost, suffered for our unrighteousness, and he rose victorious over all the powers of evil. Well, we looked first at blessing given. Now we've looked at blessing received. Finally, we'll look at blessing explained. Now, when we see something odd, we ask questions. A few years ago, I saw a teenager in full camo gear wearing a gas mask walking around East Lismore along Park Avenue. That was odd. Or if you went downtown and there was someone handing out free $100 store vouchers, that would be odd. You would want to ask questions about why. And if we live lives that pay back others with blessing, that will look odd to the people around us. If we put our hope in God, even during suffering, that will also look odd to the society around us. If people ask us questions, we need to be ready to explain. See what verse 15 says? In your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope you have, but do this with gentleness and respect. Most of the people Peter is writing to, they wouldn't have been educated, and many were slaves or poor, yet he's confident they'll be able to explain the hope they have. See, being prepared firstly means just being willing to speak. Doesn't mean having a sermon ready, doesn't mean having all the answers. It means opening our mouths, not keeping them closed in fear, but instead openly explaining who Jesus is, explaining why he gives you hope and how he changes our lives. And doing that can have a huge effect. I was chatting with someone during the week. He's a super encouraging guy, a great witness to Jesus in his life. And he told me his 90-something-year-old grandfather is sick in hospital, nearing the end of his life. My friend, I went to visit him recently, and he said that he was struck by something. He said his grandfather was raised in a super rough immigrant family. His grandfather's dad was a boxer, you know, during the Depression. But in the late 1940s, someone spoke to his grandfather about Jesus, and this person discipled him, and he was converted as a teenager. And the friend I was talking to said that that has had a generational impact on my family. He said, my father believes, I believe, my adult children love Jesus. He said, that person back in the 1940s who explained Christ would have absolutely no idea of the lasting impact of what they did. They would have no idea of the generational effect. So don't be afraid to speak of the hope that you have. You never know the impact, even the generational impact that it might have. A few simple words about Jesus, who he is, what he's done. And that's blessing explained. To sum it all up, in your life, rejoice that God paid back your evil with blessing. Be a blessing spreader and use not only your actions, but also your words to explain the hope and blessing that come from God. So if you're a follower of Jesus, are you up for that? Are you up for spreading blessing? Are you up for explaining the hope that you have? Are you up for repaying evil with blessing? Will you make a commitment to that in your life? Will you commit to it even if it costs you greatly? The brilliant thing is that Jesus has and did commit to that. It cost him everything, his very life, but he did it for our sake because he loved us so much. He who knew no sin became sin for us. He, the righteous, suffered for us, the unrighteous, to bring us to God. He didn't pay us back. He showed us mercy. He is worthy of all our praise. Now let's pray together now, praising him and asking for his help. Then there'll be a short moment afterward where you have an opportunity to reflect or pray quietly, and then we'll continue with church family prayer. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your amazing grace, your generosity toward us. How foolish we are to miss seeing that or to neglect seeing the wonder of what it is that you have done for us. That Jesus took the payment, that he died in our place, that in him we have a relationship with you, we have life forever with you. Father, help us to model Christ in our own lives. When we suffer or experience wrong done against us, Father, it can be so hard. We can get so upset, and there are terrible injustices done. Father, it can be a huge struggle to repay evil with blessing. Yet, Lord, be growing that desire and commitment in our hearts. Please soften us where we need to be softened. Please shake us up where we need to be shaken up. Please heal us where we need to be healed. Please help us be people who, even in our weakness and brokenness, are reflections of your grace and kindness. We pray this in Jesus' name.